Our first scripture reading comes from Ecclesiastes 4:7-12. Next I saw under the sun something else that was pointless. There are people who are utterly alone, with no companions, not even a child or a sibling. Yet they work hard without end, never satisfied with their wealth. So for whom am I working so hard and depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is pointless and a terrible obsession. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their hard work. If either should fall, one can pick up the other. But how miserable are those who fall and don't have a companion to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they can stay warm. But how can anyone stay warm alone? Also, one can be overpowered, but two together can put up resistance. A three-ply cord doesn't easily snap. The next, Romans 12:3-5. Because of the grace that God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you. We have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though, there are many of us. We are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We continue this series looking at what it means to be United Methodist, particularly in a season when there is so much going around about what it means to be United Methodist, and not all of it presented in a flattering way, as it should be. Obviously those tensions that Angela talked about a few minutes ago, people in disagreement, and in order to make sure that we are on the right side, or they are on the right side, the tendency in our culture is tear the other side down. We see that all the time in our political system. We don't very often see a political ad for a candidate that actually says anything positive about themselves. It's only everything negative about the other person. And we get so much of that right now in our churches and our denominations that we want to really focus on not trying to elevate ourselves above other denominations, above other groups, even above those who have chosen to leave our connection, but to simply say this is who we are, to clearly identify those markers of Methodism that give us a strength and a grounding and to help us with our mission in the world. And so we've looked at making disciples as one of the core values of who we are as Methodists. We looked at, last week with Katie, the belonging and inclusion and the idea of accepting everyone into our family. Next week, we'll look at the experience of God, that Holy Spirit experience and encounter. And today, we want to focus on that connection. And we want to start with where that connection comes from, because it's not rooted in ourselves. It's not something that is natural to human beings, especially who are different and disagree. And yet that connection and that need for connection is a gift from God, our Creator. Because God is never alone. God has never been alone. As we talk about God as Father, Son, and Spirit, that for all eternity, God exists in this mysterious relationship that we cannot fully comprehend, the level of intimacy and love that flows within God. And so, when we say God is love, we're not speaking necessarily metaphorically. We're speaking in a sense that literally, God at God's core, at the very nature of the divine being, is this eternal loving relationship connected. And then Jesus, the Son, comes in the flesh and speaks to those who are following him in that last meal that he has together with them on earth. And he prays for them and for all who would come after them. And his prayer for them is this in John 17:21. I pray that they, all of my disciples, all who come after them, Father, will be one, just as you are in me, I am in you. And I pray they will also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Now, that's a pretty bold claim. That we're not just saying here, there's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's like one circle. And then there's us poor, pitiful, wretched humans that are so far separated down here because we're separated in our sin and we're horrible. And we hope that somehow, and we got this whole theology around the cross and how it builds this bridge back to God and all that. And that's all important. But what we miss is that the intention and the goal from the beginning was that we who are created in God's image, we who are created out of this eternal love of God, are one with God, just as Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Him. This is Jesus' prayer for us. This is Jesus' desire for us, and therefore the Father's desire that we be one with Him. And so it's not two separate circles as much as God, you could imagine, as this one larger, eternal, infinite circle. And we then are inside of it. And so is all creation, as we just sang about. All things bright and beautiful. Everything that God created. And because we are all inside of that circle, what happens is that we, in God, are all inherently connected, not only to God, but to one another and to all of creation. So we can't look at the world and say, okay, there's God up there, and there's me in my little Methodist church, and there's my family member over here in that little Baptist church, and there's that Catholic person, and there's that outside person over there that doesn't go to church at all, and there are all these bunch of little circles, except for the fact that all those bunch of little circles are really caught up in the whole, because God is everywhere present. And God is always communing with God's creation. And so we become fully interdependent on one another. We as humans like to classify and dissect things and divide things up and try to make ins and outs and who belongs where. That's not the way God designed creation. We look at the natural order of the world and everything is interwoven and interconnected. And humans are no different. And Jesus continues in that prayer. Just as you are in me and I am in you, He wants all of us to be one with one another. Not only one with God, but one with each other. We saw in Ecclesiastes just a moment ago the problem in this world. The problem of people working so hard, endlessly, never satisfied. And in verse 8, it asks the question, what are we even working for? These people are alone. These people are isolated. These people are cut off from one another. And yet we're always striving for more. We never feel like we have enough. How many of us have been in a place in our lives at some point where we looked back on our life or on a season of life, and we looked at our family, and we looked at our friends, and we looked at our church involvement, and we looked at the things we did in the community, and we said, God, if only I had more time. Because I wasn't working so much. We all work so hard to gain more, to try to provide security, to try to have some kind of sense of control in our lives. And we all have had those moments where we feel like we've missed the point, where we feel like all of that striving has cut us off in some way from the relationships that matter the most. That we didn't spend enough time with our kids or our grandkids, that we weren't invested enough in our church or our community, that we weren't always there for our friends the way we wanted to be, because there was always something else more important. But I've never heard anybody, especially at the end of life, and Tinsley, you've spoken to a lot more people at the end of life than I have, so maybe you've heard this, and if you have, I'd be glad to know. But I've never heard anybody come towards the end of their life and say, you know what, I just had such a wonderful life with my family and my friends and my kids and my grandkids. And there's just such a deep love. And the only thing I regret is I wish I'd spent more time at the office. There is something in us, naturally, that we regret the loss and the damage done in relationships. But we don't regret all that other stuff that we invest so much of our time and energy in. Why is that? Because I think inherently we know that we were made for each other, that we were made for connection, that we were made for relationship, that we were made for love in the image of this loving Creator. That's why John Wesley was not content to keep his message of grace within the walls of the church. He realized there were so many people out in the bars and out in the fields and out in the labor places where they were not connected, where they had no hope of being treated with even the most basic human dignity. And they never had an opportunity or a willingness to come into the church. And so he went out into the fields to preach. And the church criticized him for it and condemned him and said, no. The holy word and the preaching needs to come from this desk right here. You might notice I never preach from that desk. There's a reason for that. It's not that I don't honor it or respect it. And I think it's important. And I think it's got its value and its place. But I guess there's something in my heart that is just too Wesleyan that says, the world is my parish, and this whole idea of being connected with the world. And so to come down to be among the people to say, you know what? This is the shared word that God has given us together to wrestle with. This is not me elevated somehow by virtue of degrees and ordination and all of that stuff to say, this is what the word of the Lord thus saith to you. No. Because we are all connected, because we are all one. I'm not somehow closer to God's circle than you. We are all in God's circle. And therefore all connected to one another. I wasn't raised with that concept of connection in the church. I was raised in the Catholic Church. And now, the Catholic Church is very deeply connected. But I didn't really understand that because in my mind, as I was taught as a kid, there is only one church and that's the Catholic Church. It was funny because I grew up in Baltimore. And in Baltimore, what I've come to learn since was a heart of Methodism in the United States. That's where Francis Asbury was buried. That's where I believe Thomas Cook may be there as well. That's where Lovely Lane Chapel and the first Christmas conference of Methodists occurred in the United States. And so there's a deep, rich history there of Methodism. There are also histories of other denominations there. But when I was growing up, I was completely blind. Every church I passed on the road, I assumed was a Catholic church. Why? Because that's the only church. There is no other. You don't think about being connected with others. There is no other. It's just us. And then I went to a Baptist church as a teenager with a friend, and you would have thought I was a heretic to talk to my grandmother. She was so hurt because she wanted me so bad to be a priest. I was the last hope for her grandkids to be involved in the church and in ministry in that way. Then later on, when I became a pastor and she came to love my wife, she became okay with it because she realized now I get a minister in the family and a wonderful granddaughter-in-law. So she became okay with that later on. But at first, it was really hard to accept that there could be ministry and church and connection and fellowship with the body of Christ that was outside of the Catholic Church. But then in that Baptist church, it wasn't really that much different because there, it wasn't even all Baptist. It was just our individual congregation, as Angela said. We didn't work with other churches in the community. It was just our church. And the goal was to build our individual congregation as big as we could possibly get. And we see this all over our communities with the mega churches all around. That the whole intent, and I've actually heard this said of a few very, very large Methodist churches in our conference that even now have said to their parishioners, we've just outgrown the connection. We're leaving. We don't care about all the LGBTQ issues. We don't care about any of that kind of stuff. We're not worried about, you know, we're an open church. We love everybody. But you know what? We're just so big at this point that we don't need to be paying our portion of this to the conference. We don't need them to have oversight. We don't need to be connected to them. We're big enough to be our own mega church. We're independent. And so they just see themselves as outgrowing the connection. And that's how it was when I was in the Baptist church. There was always this idea of we ourselves independently need to grow so big. And it didn't matter about everybody else. My wife grew up in a Baptist church where they weren't even allowed to take communion with other Baptists. They had a closed communion table at
evening services that were specially member invite only. So even if you went to another Baptist church, it didn't matter. You had to be a member of that church, that local congregation, or you couldn't even take communion at the Lord's table. And so I've seen the harm done by this individualism, this isolation. And it blows my mind that we could ever get to a point where somehow in our culture of independence, we think we could outgrow our need for one another. At what point do we get to in our lives where we say, you know what, I've outgrown the need for my family. I've outgrown the need for friends. I don't need anybody anymore. There are some people who feel that way. They tend to be very angry and isolated. They tend to be very cut off. Now a teenager might say, yeah, I don't need my parents anymore. I've outgrown that. But in general, we all come back around to realize our need for one another. And we can accomplish more together, and that's what the connection is all about. I first saw a glimpse of the connection in the Methodist Church when I was a youth pastor in Florida at a small little church. And this was before we had what now we call missional networks, where we kind of partner and work with other churches in our local area. We didn't have those at the time. But we sort of formed really the first one in the Florida Conference that became the model for that kind of missional network, because our pastor introduced us to a couple of other leaders, lay leaders and clergy alike, in some of the other churches around the county. And we started working together, and we started initially by just meeting once a month for communion together and to share stories and pray for one another's churches. That's all we did. It wasn't just another meeting. It was just, we didn't have any agenda. We didn't really know what was happening other than we just felt this inherent innate need to be connected to one another. We were serving the same community, and we were serving some of the same people at large, and we just felt this need to draw near to one another. And so we came around the communion table together, and we prayed for one another. And then one day, somebody started talking about, you know, we're trying to get this contemporary service off the ground in this one church, but we don't really have anybody who knows how to lead that kind of music. We've got some good musicians, but we don't really know anybody, have anybody that's experienced with that. And so one of the other churches in the connection in that group said, you know what? We've got a member of our band that's just been longing for an opportunity like that. Why don't we send them for a while to train your team, your worship team? You know what I can hear in the back of my mind in council meetings in some churches I've been in? How dare you send one of our people to another church? Doesn't matter if they're another Methodist church. We need people here. We need to build our membership. No. The whole point was we were building each other up. And then there was another small church. I was in a much smaller church. Those were larger churches, but I was in a much smaller church. And I had been a youth pastor for, we had about 7 or 8 students on average. And there was another church that was really struggling up the road that was trying to get the youth ministry off the ground. They had just 2 kids and a couple of parents that were trying to get it going. And so they invited me to come up and be able to share with them and give them some tips and give them some training. And I'm thinking, why am I being invited to train people? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I haven't been to any kind of school for this. I'm just flailing along. I've only been in the youth ministry for 2 years. And here was an opportunity to share and wrestle together with the struggles, because we knew that community. Our kids went to the same school, and they knew each other, and they had that connection with each other, and so they were able to encourage one another in building those programs together over time. But what was required for that connection was humility. What was required was to say, you know what, it's not about my congregation and my membership and my numbers and my image and everything else. It was about how can we together use our gifts and our strengths to build up the larger body of Christ and to build the kingdom and to do God's work in the community. And when we put aside all of the I, me stuff, and we say, how can I serve you? And how can I serve them? And how can we serve together? All of a sudden, God tends to show up in ways that we never imagined. That God brings people together. That's why we have a global connection. That's why we have global ministries. And in fact, United Methodist Global Ministries, as of the past year or so, has changed their designations. They no longer talk about home and foreign. Now they're just global ministries. They don't make a distinction between overseas and here. We're just together in ministry for all the world. Our disaster relief programs with UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, is second to none when it comes to disaster relief in any part of the world. Local partnerships with communities like we do, with Meals on Wheels, with the Ruffey Homes, with the local schools, and partnering with helping to serve the needs of those communities and those places, even beyond our church. Our partnership that we're trying to rebuild with Wittenberg and serving with our brothers and sisters even across denominational lines. What if every day was not about how can I have my needs met? How can I be spiritually fed? How can my church be better and stronger and bigger and get more people? But what if every day was a mission trip wherever we go in the world? What if every day was an opportunity to say, God, what gifts have you given me today? What strengths, what blessings, what can I offer to somebody else? And if I find some need around me, and I can offer that, or even if I can't, then maybe I can say, you know what, I know somebody. I go to church with somebody, or I work with somebody who goes to another church, and they've got those gifts, and they've got those abilities, and together we might be able to do something more than we could do by ourselves. The body of Christ is bigger than our local congregation. It's bigger than even the United Methodist Church. Romans 12, Paul writes, we belong to one another. Disconnectedness, isolation, loneliness is an epidemic in our culture, but Paul says we belong to one another. In the Methodist Church right now, we look out and people say, oh, see, they don't belong to one another. They're tearing each other apart. They're tearing themselves apart from the inside out. Yes and no. Because the real numbers are not as dire as everybody wants to make it look. Right now, 13% of all United Methodist churches in the United States have disaffiliated, an estimated 3% more by December. So 15%, 15%, 16%. That's 84% remaining committed to ministries and the connection of the United Methodist Church. Over 25,000 churches and over 4.5 million members in the United States, with less than 5,000 members, or less, I'm sorry, less than 5,000 churches and less than 1 million members actually living. Now, when you look at 5,000 compared to 25,000, all of a sudden it doesn't feel like the bitter, brutal divorce that everybody talks about. It feels like some disgruntled people that have been trained in this idea of independence, that want congregational churches, that want their own say, they don't want to be part of this larger connection. Some of them small churches that just say, you know what, we don't want other people from the conference telling us what to do or telling us who our pastor should be. Some big churches that say, you know what, we've got to earn this, we don't need this anymore. But regardless, it is so few in the grand scheme of it. There's an opportunity being presented right now, and has been for a while, through the conference, and this is where these little yellow sheets come into play, about our role in the larger connection. Because you see, what happens in all of these splits and divides is that people are hurt on both sides of every split. If you've been involved in any kind of divorce in your families, you know it's painful. Nobody really wins. And there are congregations, in fairness, there are congregations who are remaining Methodists, including ours, who have lost members because they didn't want to remain part of the United Methodist Church for whatever reason. And they've found other places to worship. Sometimes not even in global Methodist churches or other Methodist denominations, but sometimes completely outside of Methodism. The flip side of that is also true. There are many churches who have disaffiliated or are leaving the United Methodist Church, and people in those churches who say, you know what, I've been a Methodist all my life. I value this connection this being part of this global movement, this church is part of who I am at the core of my being. I share these Wesleyan values of making disciples for the sake of the world. I share this value of connection and belonging and inclusion and the experiences of God that I've had within the Methodist Church. And that means something to me and my family. And I don't want to leave. They find themselves orphans. Some communities have lost more Methodist churches than others. And we've actually planted in our conference 16 new emerging faith communities to be able to help pick up the pieces and provide a space for those who wanted to remain Methodist but no longer have a Methodist church in their immediate vicinity. And some of that is funded through the collective apportionments and the money that we pay to help support larger conference and global ministries. There's also a movement to create what we call lighthouse churches. Lighthouse churches are ones who are designated and essentially get a sign out front. You've probably seen this at Milford Hills, at First Methodist Downtown. Are churches who in their community have said, you know what? We're staying. We may not agree with everything the United Methodist Church does. Nobody does. But guess what? We don't agree with anything that, or everything that any denomination does. Nobody does. As Tangela said, two or more people in a room and we're all going to disagree. But we've come to a decision as leadership that says, you know what? For better or worse, we're staying. We love our heritage. We love who we are. We love the value of the connection. We want to be part of this bigger movement of God in our community and in our world. And to be a lighthouse church is simply to make that affirmation public. To simply say to those who have been cut off from their congregations, to those who have found themselves with no church home because they want to be Methodist, but their church doesn't want to be anymore, to be able to say, you know what, here's a safe place for you. And part of what it means to be a safe place is to say, you don't have to worry when you come here that we're going to be talking about disaffiliation. Because you see, one thing that happens is some of these people are leaving these churches and they go to another Methodist church down the road and they think, oh, this is great, I found a new church home, and 2-3 months later, that church is going through a disaffiliation or having a conversation or arguing about it or fighting about it, because some of these fights have gone on for years. And they think, I just came out of this. It's like going through a brutal divorce with your parents and then as a kid and then being adopted into a family that's also going through a divorce. Imagine the trauma. And so to be a lighthouse church is to simply say, you know what? If you need a safe place to land and you need to know that we are remaining committed to the United Methodist Church for all of her faults and all of her strengths, that together we believe we are stronger. And you need a place where you know we're not going to be having this argument. We're not going to be talking about the controversial issues all the time, and we're not going to be bashing other denominations and other groups, and we're not going to be talking about needing to leave and all of those kinds of things. You know it'll be stable and safe. And to be a lighthouse church is to say, you know what, we are a safe landing space. When you've been tossed out on the waves, a place to come and heal from all the battles that you've been through in your congregation. Personally, I feel like over these past couple of years, I've seen this congregation as a pretty stable, healthy place. And I'm very encouraged by that. I'm encouraged and hopeful by the ways that we've stretched ourselves in generosity to be able to reach out to our schools and partnership and to say, you know what, we're going to put the community ahead of our own personal differences and ahead of our own personal discouragements about our size and our resources and our finances and what we can do, and say, you know what, we're just going to step out in faith and do it. And we're going to make connections and we're going to build relationships and we're going to write cards to teachers and we're going to give them Christmas gifts and we're going to host a meal for them. And we're going to continue to serve the community. And we've got volunteers taking food to elderly people who are shut in their homes through Meals on Wheels. And we've got all these ways that over and over and over again, we have said as a church, what matters to us is being a light in this community. Because that's what it means to be Methodist, and that's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And so I believe that we could, in this community where we do have several churches that are leaving, could provide a safe place to weather this storm. That decision ultimately is yours as a congregation. It's not something I can do for you. It's not something I would do for you. But the purpose of this little yellow card is just an initial straw poll. And I'll have them available next week as well for people who aren't here today. And I want to ask for the honor system that you only fill out one per person. And this is not a formal vote. This is not saying that whatever we get in today, oh, this, we're going to become a Lighthouse Church or we're not going to become a Lighthouse Church. This is a process. Our leadership has to watch some training videos and look at what that whole thing looks like. And so it'll be a little bit of a process, several months probably, of training and equipping and preparation to make a final decision where we can vote as a congregation formally. But this is just to gauge interest. This is just to gauge to say, you know what? Is this something right now in this season where the connection is being torn apart everywhere we turn? To say, you know what? We want to be a safe place for those who want to stay connected. And so there's an option on there. Yes, I would like Shiloh to further research what it would look like to be a congregation, the Lighthouse congregation. That's to have our leadership go through the training videos and talk about it and see what kind of decisions come from that. Or you can simply say, no, I prefer we just leave things alone, leave it as is. I don't want my name in public. I don't want our church name in public. Just want to kind of, we're good. We're doing our thing. We're in a good place. Let's just kind of leave it alone. Or, and I only put this option on there because I know that there have been rumors and rumblings from a handful that maybe say, you know what, I don't want to be a United Methodist anymore. I don't believe in this connection anymore. I don't agree with what they're doing, and I want to leave. And I hope that our church will as well. And that's an option to say, I want us to look into disaffiliation. I don't think that's going to be an issue here from what I've seen. The few people who have spoken most about that have left. And so I really don't think that's going to be an issue. But I want to just honestly leave it open because this is completely anonymous. You don't have to put your names on this. This is just a simple count to see, do we have a majority of our membership that is interested in pursuing a particular direction, in taking a particular stand or not? And if we do, then we'll move in that direction and we'll do the research and we'll do the training and we'll see what it would look like to make our position more formal in the community, to be a safe place for the connection for those United Methodists who find themselves lost and homeless. If not, that's perfectly fine. It doesn't change anything about who we are as a congregation. It doesn't change anything about all the ministry that we're doing in the community and all that we're going to continue to do with our schools and with those in need around us. Nothing changes. I want that to be very clear. No matter the results of this, nothing changes about the core of who we are at Shiloh United Methodist Church. We are people who love God, who love one another, and who love our community, and who serve and give generously with our time and our resources to make sure those needs are met and that the love of God is felt by all. That will not change. This is just a curiosity to see if we want to take one further step to solidify our place in the connection and to provide a safe space for those who feel alone. And so what does it mean for you, personally? Regardless of this little yellow sheep, what does it mean for you that you belong to one another? That you belong to each other in this church, that you belong to others in other churches? That you belong to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? And what does it mean for you this week to look past your own interests and your own comfort and your own needs? And to say, God, how are you calling me to be for someone else, to belong to someone else, to be vulnerable with someone else, to be a safe space for someone else, to be the body of Christ? And so I invite you at some point today or next week to check one of those boxes and drop that in the offering plate at some point. If y'all are up here and you want to just kind of leave them on the organ or whatever, that's fine too. But, you know, wherever you want to leave that, the offering plate is in the back on the way out at both doors. And we will count those up over the next 2 weeks. We'll mention it again briefly next week for those who were not here. And then we'll let you know by the first week of August what decision was made and whether or not we're going to pursue this opportunity. And so let us pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you that no matter what decisions we make about formally being a lighthouse or not, that no matter what decisions any church makes about being United Methodist or not, that you have given us the gift of connection. Some don't see it as a gift. Some have seen it as a burden because it is indeed difficult to get along with others, especially others who are different. And we've been taught that it's better just to go our own ways and to protect ourselves. That's the way of the world. But you have modeled for us something greater. You have modeled for us a love that transcends all of that individualism. A love that overcomes the loneliness and the isolation and the despair. A love that gives us hope in community. A love that reminds us that we are part of something so much greater than ourselves, that we are connected to one another, not only as United Methodists, but as Christians, as human beings, as part of your beautiful and glorious creation that bears responsibility for one another and for all things, bright and beautiful. For you love everyone. And you invite us into that love. That we belong to one another, that we are one with one another, and that we be one with you. And so this is our prayer, just as Jesus prayed. Lord, make us one. One with each other. One in Christ. And one in ministry to all the world.